Tomorrow is Christmas Day. But before Christmas Day, we usually receive a number of Christmas cards. Many of them have what I would call the symbols of Christmas on them. If we look at them, we know that they are not a birthday card or a wedding card or even a bereavement card. Why? Because of the symbols displayed on them. That is how we know that it is a Christmas card. The symbols could be a Christmas tree, candles, a dove or angels, snow scenes, a Father Christmas, or the manger, or a simple star. All these symbols tell us something about Christmas. Some years ago, I was given an unusual calendar. It was called a Christian Seasons calendar. But the calendar didn't start at the usual time. It didn't start on January the 1st, and it didn't start the same date every year. The year that I received the calendar, it started on December the 2nd, which that year was the first Sunday in Advent. The beginning of the Christian year. So instead of changing each month of the calendar year, it changed every season of the Christian calendar, just like we change our banners for Lent, Easter, or Pentecost. The calendar had artwork associated with the season, and beside the picture, something was written about the art and the meaning of the Christian season. Now, the liturgical colour for Advent is blue, signifying hope and dawning of a new day. In Australia, we have many blue flowers that bloom during Advent: agapanthus, jacaranda trees, and plumbagos, and the cicadas, which always sing at this time of year, proclaiming for me that Advent is here and Christmas is coming. Then we have white is the colour for Christmas season of the 12 days that follow and go through to Epiphany. The word Epiphany means to make manifest, and the artwork had a picture of a million stars inspired by Van Gogh's Starry Night painting, with the Magi and a large star right in the middle of it. Interestingly, the word Epiphany is not in my Collins dictionary, but you hear people say all the time, "I had an epiphany," meaning a moment in time when something is revealed, a moment when the lights go on, a moment of unveiling of something long hidden. Tonight, however, we are celebrating the coming of the Christ child. The story that is acted out in our nativity plays, is sung about in our carols that are played in our shopping centres, and is shown in many of the Christmas cards that we have already in our homes. This is the event that much of the world stops to celebrate, whether they know, believe, or understand the story or not. But what do we know of this event? Now, to learn about it, we need to go to the Gospels. This year, we are mainly following Mark for our Gospel readings. But we didn't read from Mark today. 2 weeks ago, we did a listening circle on the opening chapter of Mark. Here we learnt that if we only had Mark, we would discover nothing of these Christian events or these Christian times that we are celebrating tonight. Mark tells us in 180 words that the coming one is called Jesus Christ, Son of God, that he will baptize with the Holy Spirit, and that John the Baptist is not worthy to undo his sandals. So, no Christmas cards here, no nativity plays, no angels with paper mache wings, tea-towelled headed shepherds, or wise men in silk dressing gowns. Just a man of the desert, calling us to repent, confess our sins, and be baptized. However, tonight we did read what Luke wrote about this story. Luke takes 100 verses to give us everything that he knows. He says in his opening verse of the Gospels, he has carefully studied all the things that had happened and thought it was good to write an orderly account of them. Now, I like that statement. It reminds me of John Sampson. Here's a man that writes an orderly account of events. He is a Luke. So Luke tells us of Elizabeth and Mary's pregnancy, of Mary's reactions and her response, of the birth of John the Baptist and Jesus, the arrival of the shepherds, and finally, how Mary ponders all of these events in her heart. At last, you say, we have the story of Jesus' coming, the story we know, the one with the stable, angels and shepherds. But what of the wise men, you say, ask? Where are they? How do we know about them? Well, to find out about them, we have to go to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew tells us all about Jesus' family tree, starting from Abraham. In Luke, the Christmas story is told to us through women. But Matthew tells us the story through men, through Joseph, a man that always did what was right, and how he copes with Mary being pregnant and the fact that they are not married. Then finally, the story of the wise men, of the star that led them to Bethlehem, and of Mary and Joseph's flight into Egypt. Now, this part of the story is very important for all of us non-Jews. And the star is a symbol of that moment, which for us Gentiles and the world is a moment of revelation, the moment when those of us who are not Jews, not part of God's covenant people, suddenly know that the Messiah has come for us also. This is the unveiling of the mystery of the gospel, that God's love is for all people, for all time, for all places, and not just for the chosen few. Now, stars are amazing things. For me, I have come to see them as the promises of God. In Genesis, there is a story about Abram. Abram had a vision and heard the Lord say to him, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I will shield you from danger and give you a great reward." But Abram answers, "Sovereign Lord, what good will your reward be to me, since I have no children?" The Lord took him outside and said, "Look at the sky and try and count the stars. You will have as many descendants as that." Many years ago, when I first came to Australia, I went out into the country to a farm. It was night. My friends went inside as they had something to do at the farm. But I stayed outside. And suddenly I realised that from horizon to horizon, the sky was hung with enormous stars. I don't think I have ever again seen so many stars, or so bright, or so large. And in my mind's eye, I can see them, see that sky, even 50 years later. The sight I saw that night made my heart dance, and it would have been the same for Abram. He would have seen a sky like that, Those millions of stars were representing God's promise to him of God's gift of many descendants. So the star symbol speaks to us of new revelation, but also of the promises of God. Promises that are over the top, extravagant beyond measure, grace piled on grace, a sky full of them, uncountable. These days, the light pollution created by our world has made the stars much more difficult to see, but they're still there. The sky is still proclaiming the promise and glory of God to those who will look for them. There is another thing about stars. They're only visible at night. In the dark night of our soul, they come to us. In our moment of greatest need, they are there. When all seems dark and without hope, suddenly they flash on the inward eye of revelation and promise, telling us we have not been left destitute, without promise, without hope. There, in the time of our greatest need, we find that God is and that he has always been. It is just that the lights of the world have blinded us to his presence, as it blinds us to the visual presence of the stars. Some years ago at Christmas time, we put up in the upper floor five windows of Rosanna Baptist Church the words, "Unto us a child is born, a son is given." And we left the lights on. But I was very disappointed. You really couldn't see the words. But one day I came past the church in the evening time and realized it was getting dark. And the darker it got, the clearer the message was. For the message could only be seen in the night. So the star speaks to us of God's promise and revelation, of his presence with us, how he is often found in the darkest times. However, stars also tell us that we have been in his heart long before we knew it. I once heard that light from the closest star to our galaxy has been coming to us for 4 years before we see it. If a new star formed at the time of one Olympic Games, we wouldn't see the light of that star till the next Olympic Games. So the light of the star the wise men saw had been coming to them for a long time. God has plans from the dawn of time and set things in motion long before we needed them. So these magi, who lived in the east, deep in Gentile country, finally see the light of a new star. Now they were probably from Iraq or somewhere close to there. And though they were educated men, they knew nothing or very little of Israel's God. However, they knew enough about stars to know that what they had seen was important, it had meaning, and that it was necessary to go and find out that meaning. They believed the stars signified the birth of a king of a new era. So they set off going to find this king to the place they thought he would be, where this new ruler would be born. They went to Jerusalem, but no one then knew anything, not even the king. He has to consult with his wise men and finds out that Bethlehem is the place that the prophets of old had said a new king would be born. So King Herod dispatches the magi to Bethlehem to see if they can find this king. And when they do, they are to report back to him. So off they go. But something surprising happens. As they turn to go towards Bethlehem, the star that they had seen originally they see before him them again. Now, I've always found this interesting. They knew the star was significant, but instead of letting it guide them, they took off to the place that they knew was the seat of power. They went their own way, confident that they knew where the king must be born. But they had much to learn of this Jehovah God who was calling them. His ways were not the ways of men, and we need to follow where his light takes us, not where we think it must be. So as they left Jerusalem and turned towards Bethlehem, suddenly the star that they had seen long ago in the east, when they started their journey, was again in front of them, leading them right to the place of this new king. How their hearts filled with joy, and how often have we known that joy, when God's presence with us has been revealed in a new way. So with joy, they enter the place where the Christ child is and open for him the gifts they have brought from their distant land. Later, they are warned in a dream not to report to King Herod and so return to their country a different way. The Magi depart so silently, just as they have come. We know nothing more of them, but what we know is that they were changed by their encounter with the Christ child, and that they returned differently to their home country. In the gospel story that follows, we have Jesus' baptism, the sign and symbol of that change, that different way, that new way of life. So we are called to follow the star that is given to us, however little we know of where it will take us. All the Magi knew was what was revealed in the stars, but it was enough for them to follow where it led them. There's a story that comes to us from America about how the slaves would escape to freedom. In the Northern Hemisphere, they have the North Star. This star is always due north and stays in relatively the same position, unlike the Southern Cross. In the years before and during the US Civil War of the 1860s, escaped slaves fled northward, hiding by day and moving by night. Often their only guide was that North Star, which they found by tracing the handle of the Big Dipper constellation or the drinking gourd. And they had a song that said, "Follow the drinking gourd," which was in code so that others wouldn't know what they were doing. They, like the Magi, had to trust the star, which would lead them to a new life of freedom. Some years ago, I took a service at the Austin Hospital on the fifth Sunday of January and spoke of the wise men. I made a star for everyone there, including the helpers. As I gave out the star to this particular volunteer, I said, "Here's a star for you. You may need it this year." With shining eyes, she said, "A star for me, just for me." That year, she moved out of her newly built home in a posh estate and moved to Heidelberg West to a small cement housing commission home among the poor and became a doctor in the local West Heidelberg Medical Center. She needed a star. It led her to a very different place, and that has changed her life completely. Perhaps in the night sky of the pandemic that we have been living through, among the multitude of stars, we as a church have seen in the darkness a glimpse of a new star that is calling us to follow it. And like the sages of old, we must let it lead us afresh to places unknown. but there we will find the Christ child, as always among the poor and underserved, among the aged, the ill and disabled, who cannot leave their homes to attend worship, those with hearing and visual impairment that may struggle in our normal services, among those who live in remote or regional locations with little Christian worship options, or who are overseas but long to worship back home in Australia. There the Christ will be found, among those who live, for whatever reason, on the margins of our society. There is the Christ child's feet. Let us lay the gifts that we, our small community, have to bring. The gold of our service, the frankincense of our devotion, and the myrrh of our sorrow. On this Christmas night, we celebrate the coming of this child that comes to be with us, who rolls out his swag in our midst and gives us angels and stars to guide us to him. But he also comes with purpose. He draws back the clouds and shows us the stars, that we may see clearly the promise and the love that God has for us and the purpose for which God is preparing us. So in this Christmas celebration, may we look at the new star that God has hung in our sky. May we follow where it leads, knowing it is enough to take us to the Christ child, who will receive the gifts that we bring, and we will return changed to our homes. Amen.